about change, but that's not going to happen. Except I'm going to be talking about God the Father, who is the power to change. So if you want to change, focus on Him. And not only will you have the power to change, you'll maybe begin to change the things that He wants to change. Sometimes in our lives, we need to have those moments, those Jesus moments, like when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's having a heart-to-heart with God the Father. He says, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. Folks, ultimately, that's what we need in our life. We need the will of God to be done. And for the changes to take place to be changes that are pleasing to Him. And that He gives us the power to be changed. We have a really difficult time, even with all the best self-help books, of changing ourselves. How many of you have ever gone through that? I remember the year Jody and I decided we're going to lose weight, we're going to start a diet. And every Monday for a whole year, we would start our diet, you know, only to fail. And we still haven't figured out God's purpose in all of that. Before I jump into the sermon, I just do want to recognize that Jacob and Rachel Wellauer are in the house today. They are the newest family at Believers Church, and we're excited for you. You're also in our prayers. Oh, Lord, help them survive the first few years. Amen. I say that as an experienced person. Wow, I can't believe how naive and really, in many ways, how stupid of a husband I was the first few years. Wow, in fact, sometimes I'm surprised by how stupid I still am after all these years. So that's why the Lord gave me a sweet wife. This sermon is about God the Father. Last week, if you were here, Bill Graham spoke about the Trinity, and he did a really good job talking about the interactions between the persons in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to carry on the next section to talk about God the Father. This sermon's really divided into two parts, and I hope that you're comfortable. Don't let the person next to you sleep, but I hope you're comfortable because we're going to be here for a little bit. The first part of the sermon is really, I'm just scratching the surface of apologetics. So going to kind of defend the faith and hopefully give some instruction that you'll take to heart. And then the second part, we're going to really just talk about God the Father. And for the most part, I'm going to do something that I normally don't do, but I'm just going to let Scripture speak for itself. So we're going to be reading a lot of Scripture, but I hope that it certifies what I'm going to say about God the Father. So let's jump into this. On our website, under the section called What We Believe, we, Believers Church, state this concerning God the Father. And I quote, Christians identify the Creator as our Father, which art in heaven. He has existed from the beginning and will forever rule over all that He has created. There is one word that best describes our Heavenly Father. It is the word love. God is love, and He loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to rescue us from our sin. Obviously, this brief statement concerning God does not cover everything that we believe about God. In fact, we have a very long, very full reference book called the Bible, which provides us lots of information concerning the authority, the power, the character, and the purposes of the first person of the Holy Trinity revealed as our Heavenly Father. In spite of the clear picture of God that emerges when we read about Him in the Bible, there are a lot of crazy ideas out there about God. A lot of crazy ideas. One of them, and this is typical in the South, people will say, I'm just wondering what the man upstairs thinks. Are you kidding me? I don't know if you know this, but that's almost blasphemous. He's not a man. There's not some old guy up in heaven. There's God Almighty, creator of everything that is, the I am that I am. And we need to show a little more respect when it comes to God, the Father. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So, you don't have to boo next time somebody says that, but take it with a grain of salt. I'm going to give you an example of a crazy idea concerning God. Our Heavenly Father, according to Mormon doctrine, has a physical body like us and is using his body to impregnate his many wives in heaven that give birth to souls that are later inserted into humans on earth as we procreate. This is called anthropomorphizing God, which is a fancy way of saying giving the characteristics of man to God. And this is in keeping with the Mormon saying. This is an actual saying from the fifth president of the Mormon Church. His last name was Snow. And this is the saying: as man is, God once was. Wow, just pause there for a moment. As man is, God once was. That opens a whole can of worms. So then who created him? You know, where did it all begin? If God was like us, where did he come from? Who was his God? As man is, God once was. As God is, man shall one day be. It's the belief that if you work hard enough, live well enough, do the right things, seal enough wives in the congregation so you have multiple wives when you're in heaven, you will have your own little earth and be the God over it. That's crazy. Now, I want to clarify something. I'm not making fun of Mormons, because I grew up in a place with Mormons, and they make great neighbors, and they are really, really good people. But I disagree with their theology, because their theology is not derived from Scripture. One thing that David Fritz taught a couple of weeks ago when he was talking about the Bible is the things that we believe begin and end with Scripture, begin and end with the Bible. We are a Bible-centric people. Can I get an amen? Sound doctrine is not based on supposition, imagination, creativity, or some amazing intellect. The cult specializes in supposition and reading between the lines and new revelations from God that are, of course, exclusive to them. Heresies are fostered when self-appointed theologians try to fill in the blanks of theological concepts not fully understood or revealed by God. And they fill these blanks with their own logic and desires, and a new cult group is born. I don't know if you're a fan of Jurassic Park movies, you know, where the dinosaurs chow down on mankind. It's glorious. you know, screaming. It's wonderful. But in this fictional series of movies, the scientists are cloning dinosaurs, and they don't have a complete DNA chain, so they are filling in the blanks of the DNA chain with DNA from other creatures, and the results are terrible. As terrible as that is, of big man-eating dinosaurs chasing after people, it's glorious to watch, but maybe your children shouldn't watch it. They might have nightmares. But as terrible as that is, it's worse to take theology and fill in the blanks and things that we don't understand with supposition and ideas that are not from the Bible. It's disastrous. When it comes to who God is, please hear me. No one defines God for God but God. God is I am and has revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Christians have been accused by other monotheistic religions to be a religion that has three gods. I want you to know that's not the case. We serve one God revealed in three persons. And this is how God has defined himself and revealed himself to us. You remember when Jesus was baptized? Jesus, God the Son, goes into the water. A voice from heaven, which is identified as God the Father, speaks out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then God the Holy Spirit descended and landed upon Jesus in the form of a dove. This is how God has revealed himself to us. Some people struggle with the idea of the Trinity. Personally, I have no problem with the idea that our God is greater than our imagination. He is greater than our imagination. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord. Can you say that with me? Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. If you run into somebody who says, "I can fully define God for you, I fully fathom God," well, that's not even scriptural. No one can fathom the greatness or the extent of our God. He defies our imagination and our intellect. So please hear me, church. We need to stop chasing after hidden knowledge and acting like postmodern Gnostics. The spirit of Gnosticism is this: I have secret knowledge that you can only get from somebody as spiritual as me. That's the spirit of Gnosticism. And I want you to know that spirit is alive and well in the church. It's alive and well in some of the most spiritual ranks of the church. This idea of, I have secrets, spiritual secrets, and if you will follow me, I'll reveal them to you. And you'll be in awe of me. That's the way it works. This is how cults and heretical winds are started. You know, you put a new spin on an obscure scripture or claim a new revelation from God so you can sell some books. And then you build an incredible ego by being a spiritual guru. And before you can blink, there's a new cult that's given birth. And the most troubling thing is that most of the converts to these new cults come right out of the ranks of the church. The cults aren't saving the lost. They're recruiting the saints. So much so that the Apostle Paul warned us about such. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 3 and 4, he says this: "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." From the simplicity that is in Christ. I want you to know this idea of salvation. God made it simple and straight. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And it's not secret knowledge. The simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. What's he telling us? We're susceptible to deception. But if somebody comes in and begins to preach another gospel or brings another wave of doctrine or something just seems off, we shouldn't put up with it. If I could give you any advice to deepen your relationship with God, it would be embrace, fully embrace the simplicity that is in Christ. Do you know why we take communion often on a regular basis? Because we want to get down to the most basic level of the gospel, which is that Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice and atoning work, has made a way for our salvation so that we can be reconnected to God the Father. We need to embrace the simplicity of Christ. I wrote here, stop chasing after spiritual things that are not clearly revealed and start living the things and putting into practice the things that are clear in Scripture. This year, talking about new things, why don't we do some of the simple things? Just renew doing some of the simple things like loving your neighbor as yourself. You will change your neighborhood if you'll do that one thing. It's not the difficult, it's not the secret things we need to grasp. It's the simple things that we need to do. I would say it this way. I believe that often Christians chase after the obscure because they have never captured the real. You want something real? Let me talk about something real. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Folks, you want something real? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You want the glory of God to shine on your face and in your spirit like it did upon Moses? Draw near to God. You want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Draw near to God. You want to proclaim the gospel with conviction? Draw near to God. You want to raise children that serve God all the days of their life? You draw near to God. You want to experience the fire of revival? Draw near to God. You want hope for tomorrow? Draw near to God. You want a future and you want to embrace the purposes that God has already made for you? Draw near to God. Draw near to God. You want your life to be significant? Draw near to God. And the evidence of that significance, of walking in the simplicity of Christ and doing what he's called you to do, it'll be evident when we have your funeral and thousands of people show up to honor a life well lived. So in the spirit of simplicity, the simplicity that is in Christ, I'm going to communicate with you seven things about God the Father that I clearly understand and are obvious in Scripture. So you ready to go? Not to lunch, but into the subject matter. Going to read a lot of Scripture. I'm not going to take time for you to turn there because, you know, I'm just rapid-firing this stuff at you. But it'll all be posted up there. God willing, and the creek don't rise. Number one, God is sovereign. Sovereign means that God has ultimate authority and will do whatever he has purposed to do. Let me read to you about the sovereignty of God. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Yours, O God, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Man, I was reading this. Sitting in my office. Man, I get chill bumps. I wish we had sound effects this morning. You know, some kind of Raiders of the Lost Ark stuff happening in the background. You know, wind blowing and lightning flash, you know, flashing and thunder and wow. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth, it's yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I think that the sovereignty of God can best be described by six words of the psalmist. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. We serve a big God. I don't know if you did this when you were kids, but it was really popular. There was a dog food called Kennel Ration or something like that. And, you know, the whole commercial was, my dog's bigger than your dog. Well, we kind of transferred that, too. It was always like, my dad can beat your dad up. I feel sorry for these dads at a PTA meeting if we had ever set them at odds with each other. And really, you know, we're going to see whose dad really ultimately is the power. My dad's bigger than your dad. This is what I know, though, concerning our God. Our God is bigger than any opposition. Our Heavenly Father, he can take all foes on. They will all tremble before him. They will all bow before him. He will win. His purposes will take place. He will do what pleases him. He is sovereign. Number two, God is relational. Sounds like a self-help book. When I say relational, I mean God wants to have a personal relationship with you. I know that you've heard that, but it's true. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. This desire was evident in God's relationship with Adam and Eve. It was the compelling reason for sending Jesus to earth, and it's the reason that the Holy Spirit, even in this day, convicts us of sin and draws us to God, because God desires to connect with us. The heart of our Heavenly Father was revealed in the words of Jesus, Matthew, the 11th chapter, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Father also spoke these words through the prophet Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 18. This happens, by the way, to be one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I hope that when I read a line like that, that you contemplate your own life. Because this is the Father speaking to you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. 1 Peter 5th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at a proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Wow. Because he cares for you. I think the idea of God being relational is captured in those four words from the Apostle Peter. Because he cares for you. From the very beginning of time, God's actions are a reflection of his motives, and he cares about us collectively, and he cares about you as an individual. God is relational. Number three, God is all-knowing. The theological term is omniscient. Omniscient means all-knowing, all-seeing, all-wise. It is believed that Abraham Lincoln may have stated the following bit of wisdom. It was attributed to him within 10 years of his life. So he may have said this. You can fool all the people some of the time, and some of the people all the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. Just as a word of warning, because we rationalize things away and we think we get away with stuff, but you can't fool God any of the time. Okay? He knows your motives. He knows your deceptions. He knows your tendencies. He knows your thoughts. He knows you inside and out. And my wife is looking for me because I'm grossing myself out. Sorry. Should have turned off the mic. Didn't want it up here to gross me out. Got to do something comical every once in a while to break the tension here. God knows you inside and out. He knows your thoughts. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit up and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. 1 John 3, 19 and 20. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. My favorite thought concerning the omniscience of God, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. All of us go through seasons in life that are difficult. You may be in a season of life right now that's difficult. God understands. God is aware. He knows. And he has a plan. And I would just say to you that you just need to trust him. I wish I could say that it'll all go away and it'll all be better and it'll all, but I would trust God. He's aware. Number four, God is all-powerful. The correct theological term is omnipotent. Omnipotence means all-powerful, no limitations, able to do all things. The evidence for God's omnipotence is obvious. We exist. The earth exists, the universe exists, and it all became a reality when he spoke it into being. And the universe, or how many ever universes there are, they're continuing to expand and grow. And the energy that's holding it all together, the glue that's holding it all together, is Almighty God. And in fact, from a sheer physics standpoint, none of it makes any sense at all. Unless there is something holding it all together and pouring energy into it. You all are aware of the second law of thermodynamics, right? That's everything runs from a high energy level to a lower energy level. Everything runs kind of downhill. It's kind of the way it is, except in our universe, which is ramping up and moving forward. How in the world? It defies the laws of physics. But that's because God is all powerful. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Ephesians 3, 20. Now to him who is able to do far abundantly, more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Matthew 19, 26. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What does the omnipotence of God mean to us? It means that with God, there's always hope, because with God, all things are possible. It is the belief that fills me with courage and hope, because I serve an awesome God. And I believe that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's available to us. I believe the same power that caused Israel to cross the Red Sea on dry ground is the same power that resides in us by the Spirit of God. There's nothing impossible with God. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We are more than conquerors in Christ. That's the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Number five. See, we're more than halfway. Some of you are counting that. It's what I do when I swim laps at the YMCA. It's like, okay, this is lap 17. I'm more than halfway. And I'm always hoping that I don't drown and get saved by some high schooler who has their, you know, that would be embarrassing. Local pastor almost drowns at YMCA, saved by a teenager. I don't want to give that guy mouth to mouth. Oh, me either. Number five. Just trying to spice it up a bit. Number five. See, the problem with me when I go off script is you get to see the real me, and that's disastrous. So God help me. Number five, God is omnipresent. Omnipresent means that God is everywhere at the same time. He's with us wherever we are, whenever we are. And if you don't believe me, just ask Jonah. You know, you get on a ship, you can dig into sin, you can try to run away from God as hard and fast as you want, he'll find you. Because he's everywhere. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. You see, it's not Santa Claus that knows if you're naughty or nice. It's God. Jeremiah 23:24, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, this is very poetic. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Last Sunday, during the time of worship, we sang the following words. By the way, these words have been in my mind all week long. Spooling over and over and over. At least it wasn't "It's a Small World After All" in my mind. This is much better than that. But we sang these words. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. You would think, with my IQ, that I would remember the rest of the lyrics. But that's where my loop stopped. And over all week long, I was aware of the Lord being with me. The Lord is with us in this place. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, you'll know him because he's going to live with you and he's going to live in you. God is everywhere. He's here. He's with us. He will remain with us. And even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as was shared during worship, there he is, walking with us. I'm going to quickly wrap up with the last two things that I know about God. These are pretty evident, but number six, God is love. His love is revealed in his mercy and grace, which is never ending. How many of you have received mercy and grace? How many of you deserved the mercy and grace that you've received? How many of you received what you deserved? You know, we make that mistake oftentimes because we're a little bit self-righteous, and we'll see somebody on television that gets arrested for a terrible crime, and we're going, well, they got what they deserved. You know, there is a little part of me that when somebody blows past me in traffic and they're going way over the speed limit, that I kind of smile internally when I see them stopped by the police because they're getting what they deserved. And then I feel the Holy Spirit speak to me and go, well, do you want what you deserve? Just because you didn't get caught doesn't mean that you didn't deserve worse than you received. Okay. 1 John 4:7-10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. Once again, the simplicity that's found in Christ. So that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. God is love. Number seven, God is good. There was a chorus that was popular in church circles about 30 years ago. It may be the only widely used chorus sung in American churches that actually originated in Africa, in Ghana, Africa. And it's the chorus, God is so good. It goes like this. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Pretty easy to remember. Some of you already know the song. That line that it ends with, he is so good to me, I agree. God is good to us. But when I say that God is good, I'm talking more than he's just good to me. I'm talking about good as in perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly moral, perfectly honest, perfectly sinless, perfectly just. Perfect perfection. When we talk about God being good, oh yes, he's good to us. But he's just good. James describes God this way. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What does that tell us? It tells us that God has revealed himself to us as he really is, and that he is good and he is pure and he is right. God is good, and he is good to me. Romans 8:28 tells me that he will cause all things to work together for my good. Can you say that? All things will work together for my good if you're in Christ Jesus. So what does this mean to me personally? I'm going to share this. Anybody else having allergy issues? In my earliest thoughts as a child, I was aware of a benevolent power that was with me. And this is even before I came to faith in Christ. But I always knew that God was with me. I was assured that he loved me. I was confident that he had my best interest in mind. And that in him I was safe. So when I read the psalmist and it talks about the cleft of the rock and he's my shield and he's my strong tower, and I can relate to that because that's how I view God. That's how I have felt about God. So even from the time I was a small child, I always had a sense of well-being. And it was based upon God with me. This really took on new meaning when I was in seventh grade. I was playing football. I was traumatized, but where I lived, seventh grade was your first year in junior high, and we caught a bus, went to the middle of town, and it was like an incredible amount of junior high students crammed into buildings that were too small. We had a hall that was called Suicide Hall, and that's because you had to get 1,400 students through there in 5 minutes, and the hall was 3 feet wide. And not only that, because the foundation of the school had sunk, the hall was sideways. Literally. So 1,400 students through a little narrow hall. And we're talking about seventh graders, eighth graders, and ninth graders, none of who are happy to be there. And it was just a violent, crazy place. So, you know, I was stressed out. I was playing football. And my family went camping. And by the time that Saturday was over, I came home and I had a temperature of about 103. And in fact, I had to take aspirin to keep my temperature down to 103. It was determined that I had double pneumonia, and for 3 weeks I burned with fever. Not only did I burn with fever, but in that 3 weeks I lost 35 pounds. So by the time I was through being sick, I weighed about 75 pounds. You can do the math. And so I still remember it was a Sunday night. They weren't sure I was going to live. They had pumped me full of penicillin. I still, you know, I don't know if you know what those old penicillin shots were like, but back in the day, folks, you know, back in the day when we went to school uphill both ways in snow up to our waist, the penicillin shots, they were like this big, you know, and it was the serum was thick. And so they would stick you, and then it took them forever to drive that stuff into you, and it was really painful, and, you know, to this day, I get the heebie-jeebies when I'm around needles. But anyway, it's true. It's like, we need to take your blood. Do you need to sit down? Yes, I do. I don't want to swoon in front of you. Came to a point where I was just in the valley of the shadow of death, close to death, hanging on to life. Things I still remember, I remember that mom and dad were kind of freaked out. They have their faith in the Lord, but they're freaked out because their son looks like they're going to lose him. The church had an all-night prayer meeting Our church never had all-night prayer meetings. They prayed. I still remember my grandmother, Dagone. She had this analgesic, and she was rubbing it on my chest and praying quietly over me. Let me tell you what my experience was in those moments, though. Perfect peace. A sense of total well-being, knowing that I was in the hands of a God that loves me and cares for me. Not afraid one lick. Perfectly content. In that moment, for me to live was Christ and to die would have been gain. That night, my fever broke, and I started the long process of recovering. I want to assure you of this. Whatever you're going through, and some of you I know are going through some challenging times, but God is with you, and He loves you. And He will see you through. He knows what you need even before you ask. God the Father is a good God. And we praise Him because He holds in His hands all the glory, all the power, all the authority, and all that is good. He is the mighty Creator, and He is our Savior. So we're going to kind of shift here. Donna, if you'll come up and play.